afternoon to everyone. I stand before you in a most precarious situation. What I mean by that is I stand before you at the end of a wonderful meeting. We are all tired, aren't we? I stand before you after we have just partaken in a wonderful meal. We are full. I stand before you filling in for a dear brother, a dear friend, John Walker. I'm not worthy or even able to fill his shoes, but it is definitely a privilege I consider to be able to stand before you this afternoon. I also stand before you in a precarious situation because I have strict orders from the general, Cody Westbrook. And I'll elaborate on some of those in just a minute and let him beg for mercy if he will. I also want to thank everyone here at Southwest and especially her elders for having the confidence in me to preach the Word of God. That's about all I know. And so that is what we are going to get this afternoon as the last lesson of this wonderful, wonderful workshop. What you do and how you respond to these lessons, whether you've heard one or you have not missed one this entire time, is determining where you are going to spend eternity. You ever thought about that? The decisions that you are making right now is going to determine where you spend eternity. We've been discussing this idea of spiritual growth, and Cody has told me that my assignment is to conclude the weekend, discuss growing into heaven, elaborate on context showing progress from 5-7 to 8-9 to 10-11. You see why I called him the general? He wants me to preach Brother Lloyd's lesson from this morning, then he wants me to preach his lesson from this morning, and then I get 10 minutes for my lesson. I'm very aware of our situation in this afternoon, and we will make the best of the opportunity that we have in being here. It's not going to happen in 10 minutes, but I'll try and keep it before midnight. Fair enough? You know, this idea of spiritual growth, some of you who have been members here for a while will understand exactly when I offer these two words. Green carpet. I told you you wouldn't know what I was talking about. For those that are unaware, this building used to have a green carpet. Now, what does that have to do with spiritual growth? Well, you see, I had graduated high school. I was ready to spread my wings and get out, and I was going to school down the road, but I was living here in Austin. And I knew I needed to attend church services. So let's see, who's sitting somewhere right back in here in the Seaboard area? I would come in after services I knew had already started. I would sit down, and the band to say the last amen, he couldn't hardly get the pronunciation of the E out, and I was out the door and gone. And then I would go around and say, you know what, these people are not very friendly here at Southwest. I wasn't giving you the benefit of the doubt, was it? I knew I had enough guilty conscience to say I better go, because I didn't want to go to a devil's hell, but that was it. Well, a few years passed by, and thankfully some very good brother took a concern for my soul and hammered away at me. I don't mind saying that. And hammered in their hammer. And so it was several years later that I returned, now as a preaching student here at Southwest. And survived that 2 years of Marine Bible boot camp. I know what you're going through, trust me. And it's a good thing. And I remember that one of the things we had was we would stand behind this pulpit on a Wednesday night to preach a lesson. I remember the first one. Oh, was I nervous? I feel about like that right now. Still nervous, standing behind this pulpit, being able to preach God's Word. But what is my point? While personal testimony is not going to be evidence of God's Word and conviction of doing that which is right, I'm telling you that God's Word and people who love God's Word is still working today for spiritual growth. We've heard a lot about we need to grow and how to grow and what happens if we don't grow. Brother, look at your brothers and sisters in Christ. Look at the encouragement, the fellowship. It's not always roses, I realize that. But the trying of our faith together, contending earnestly for the faith. Let me put it this way. Question for now. Who among us would like to be known as a failure? Anyone? Anyone at all? Not really, right? That's not something you say, well, that's a foolish question. Everyone wants to be successful as a Christian. Are you doing that this afternoon? Do you know how to answer that question? Are you successfully serving God? Are you a successful Christian? You do know that we read of people in the Bible that were not successful. For example, demons. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2. He loved the things of this present world more than spiritual things. You have Irenaeus and Alexander. 1 Timothy chapter 1. They made shipwreck the faith. And so you have people that did abandon, that chose not to grow, as was mentioned earlier. Even today, we have a preacher that will fail, a church member that will get out of line with God. It happens, and brethren, it happens too often. I don't want that to happen on my watch. I don't want that to happen to you. I don't want it to happen to me. I don't want it to happen to anyone. And so how are we going to deal with this? Well, Peter gives us this secret in 2 Peter 1. Our focus is 10 and 11, but it's hard to get 10 and 11 in without also considering that which Brother Lloyd and Brother Cody and Westbrook have mentioned to us this morning. And so we're going to kind of look at all of that together. And what Peter is doing here, are you ready for this? Because some brother, they kind of, what's the preacher talking about here? Peter is going to teach us here the secret to godly living. And he's going to give us four promises that God provides, or tell us the four promises that God provides. And brother, I stand before you and say, that's what we need this afternoon. That's what people who love God, who love His Word, who are faithful in their worship, and their Christian living, and their dedication, all those things. We need these things that Peter is going to tell us. And I promise you there are some good things. So 2 Peter 1, 10 and 11, he says, wherefore the rather. You know what happens when we get that word wherefore, right? In light of what I've already spoken, in light of what I've just said, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fall. You realize how bold a statement that was just offered to us? Ye shall never fall. Verse 11, for solemn interest shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. These two verses are the application, the end result of everything that we have looked at this day. They give us certainty. They validate, if you will, our salvation. What do I mean by that? Well, there's some things that we need to look at here. Look at verse 10 with me, the first part. What I'm calling 10a. It is the command. Give diligence. We're going to have to work at it. It's not going to come because we lie down at night in our beds and absorb through our pillows or some music that we play on our electronic device. This is active. Give diligence. That means you, that means we are going to have to work at it. 10b. We have the invitation. Look what it says. Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. That calling, brethren, is an invitation. And we are chosen, we are elected by God. Now, I may be offering terminology and people start radars going on, that type of thing. It's not bad wording. Though some denominational people have tried to make it bad wording. But what is this invitation by God? What is this choosing by God? Why do people get it confused? Well, we don't have a lot of time this afternoon, as I've already shared, but Revelation 13 and verse 8. There the Bible says this, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Here it takes it a little further in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20, who was verily foreordained before the foundation of the world. So God is purposing, God is planning before He even creates that there is going to be a Lamb that is slain for the sinner. And then in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 14, we are learned how we are called. Wherefore He called you by our gospel. What is the gospel? The gospel is the good news. The good news of what? Good news of Jesus. What is it? That He lived, that He died, that He was buried, that He arose, that He ascended, that He now sits at the right hand of God. That He was that Lamb slain, that He was the perfect sacrifice. And so we see then that the invitation is to accept that which has been offered by God, His only begotten Son. And so it's not that we have to have a religious experience or start having head jerks or tripping over ourselves or some traumatic experience in our life. We read the Bible. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And verses 10 then, or what I'm calling 10c in verse 11, we have the conclusion. As we've already read there, notice, brethren and friends, the conclusion is not God, not the preacher, not the elders, not mama, not daddy, not grandma, not grandpa, but you, me, must make sure of these things, and salvation is ours. You see that again? Give diligence, and then on the backside, the word sure. Peter doesn't say, let the preacher do it. Let one of your others do it. He says, you do it. Who is he writing to, by the way? Christians, correct? I did my study right. He's writing to Christians. And he says, you better make sure of some things if you want this ultimate goal of heaven. And so let's look at some things here. I want to just quickly mention the phrase, these things. Verse 8. Verse 9, verse 10, verse 12, verse 15. These things. If I remember anything about the schooling here, I was told by the instructors that when you see this kind of repetition happening in a short amount of time and space, you better pay special attention to what is going on here. And so, what are these things? Well, before we get into what these things are, I want us to notice what they will produce. Because what they produce is not only here, brethren, but in that which is to come, the ultimate goal of heaven. In verse 8, for if these things be in you on the bound, and make you that you shall neither be barren, which Cody had mentioned to us at the last lesson, correct? And so in verse 8, these things guarantee fruitfulness. Whatever these things are, they've got to be good, don't you think? Does that excite you this afternoon? I know we're tired, I know we're full, but these things say that we're going to be fruitful. Hopefully that's piquing interest. Look at verse 9, the first part. These things guarantee spiritual discernment. Many Christians have absolutely no spiritual discernment. They are blind and they are easily led astray. They are tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, Ephesians 4 and verse 14. But when these things, whatever they are active in our lives, have you ever thought about this? Is it possible to identify a temptation? Why, yes, it is. Otherwise, how could you resist it? But how do we identify a temptation? What is he saying here in verse 9? When he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see and fall off, they cannot spiritually discern. So, these things are going to give me some eyesight that is very much needed, spiritually speaking. Now look at 9b. It says, these things guarantee you an absolute assurance of salvation. What do I mean by that? Many brethren are so overcome with doubt, with discouragement, they cannot be used by the Lord. Does that describe you this afternoon? You are so overcome by doubt and discouragement and despair that you cannot be used by God. You remember Moses in Exodus 3 and Exodus 4? God, I don't know what to say. God, I can't talk. God, the people are going to believe me. You want me to tell them what? God resolved that issue, didn't he? What about Gideon? Remember him? What's Gideon doing when God comes a knocking, so to speak? He's trying to get some food for his belly, hiding behind the press. He has oppressors over him and his family. And God does not take an excuse for an answer. We are able to have the assurance of absolute salvation. We can get to the place, if we can get a hold of these things, where we will never doubt again. You ever doubted your salvation? Do you know that before I can finish this afternoon, what if the Lord comes back? Are you going to heaven right now? Or do you have doubt? Do you have question? Are you unsure? And Peter is telling us if we have these things, this is one of the promises of God, the assurance of salvation. Otherwise, why live? Why even breathe? If it's just kind of a shot in the dark and I'm hoping for the best, why even try? That is not the way with God. Let's move on. Verse 10, these things guarantee that you will never fall again. Be very careful on how I'm wording these things, because I'm not saying once saved, always saved. Nowhere did I say that. That is, these people that believe, well, once you do some things, you're saved, regardless of how wretched you become the rest of your life. That's not what I said. That's not what Peter said. These things guarantee that you will never fall again, but they have to be applied to keep us from falling. Peter is promising a fall-free life. If I can get my hands on these things, I'm interested. What about you? So what four things have we looked at? That I'm always fruitful, number one, right? The second one is that I will have spiritual discernment. The third one, that I will not doubt my salvation. And the fourth one, that I will never fall as a Christian. Or maybe I should say fail as a Christian. Those are the four things in these verses. Do you see why then we are looking at the ultimate goal? We get these things now to reach our final goal of heaven. And so I want to know what these things are. We, thankfully, it's going to speed up my lesson. I've already gone over that this morning with Brother Lloyd. And so in verses 5 through 7, you have the steps. We look at the spoils. Those are the four things that God has promised. And now you have the steps. We'll just mention them in passing again. Verse 5, virtue, moral uprightness. You ever think about that? What are these things? God, what do you want me to do? And in one word, he tells me, virtue. And I have to go do a little study and figuring out what that word means. But in one word, God says, you have this, and here are the four promises for it. Now, we know that's not all, but that's where it starts. Verse 5, knowledge. Literally an understanding of the truth and how to live it out. Do you realize this is a letdown for some folks? Christian, what are you going to tell me so that I know I can have heaven? You're going to have knowledge. Oh. Some people don't get excited about knowledge. Some people are not interested in information that will help them to understand the promises of God. It's no wonder they're dying. It's no wonder that they're lacking in their assurance of salvation. They haven't come to terms and been a part of those things that they need to. What do we need to do? We need to get into the Word of God. 2 Timothy 2, verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. Now, I like the way Jeremiah 15 and verse 16 puts it. That's Jeremiah chapter 15 and verse 16, and it says, we are to let the Word get into us. You know what? I haven't heard that verse. Well, it says, thy words were found, and I did eat them. Have you ever thought about it? Have you ever thought of God's word that way? Thy words were found, and I did eat them. You ever passed or gone by something that you know you can't resist? For example, I've only seen it twice in my life as a Christian. I'm sure it exists more. But you take an oatmeal cookie. That's homemade oatmeal cookies, not bad in itself, right? Then you take and you put chocolate chips in that oatmeal cookie. Some of y'all I know don't like that, and I'm sorry. I'll take your portion for you, that's all right. So you have an oatmeal cookie with chocolate chips. Now here's what I have rarely seen. There's a butter glaze on the bottom of the oatmeal cookie. I promise you, you walk by there, you're going to see them, you are going to eat them. You're not going to pass it up. You think, well, that's not my favorite. All right, well, what about that dessert table we just had? What do y'all think about that? You weren't going to pass it up, were you? And so, on a much more significant and much more serious situation, my words were found, and I did eat them. Is that your thought process about God's word this afternoon? If you want to get to heaven, it better be. The next one may be something big. Verse 6, temperance or self-control. It implies that I do as I please. That I do not do as I please, but as the Lord pleases, is what he's getting at there. What are some areas? Think about this real quick. So we're working, we want to get to heaven, we want those four promises, and we come across this thing that says you've got to have temperance. Well, that's not a word we use a lot today, all right? You've got to have self-control, Gibson. All right? And what? Well, one area is our tongues. Gossip and telling another person off. No doubt some people are doubting their salvation, being unfruitful, falling into sin, and cannot spiritually discern between right and wrong because they cannot control their tongues. I like the way Proverbs 26:20 puts it. Simple down here. No wood, no fire. Guess what? No tailbearer, no stress. Isn't that easy to understand? Thanks be to God that He makes it so we can understand it. No wood, no fire, no tailbearer, no strife. We need to control our tempers, flying off the handle, getting mad, getting even. Some people lack these blessings, these four things, the spoils that we started with this afternoon, because they cannot control their tongue. And then temptation. Brother, everybody has temptation. What do I mean? Well, no doubt the devil is tempting us. Those that are not here this afternoon, he already has. You ever thought about that? You think, well, wait a minute, someone went to the hospital. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about members in this community wherein the elders have set order of services and worship, and those who have willfully chose to violate it. Devil's already gone. You think, well, that's awfully bold. Well, who does that? Because this is God's people gathered together to worship His holy name. Am I wrong there? And so really whom the devil is after is a whole lot smaller than whom we are trying to save for the glory of God. You ever think about it that way? And so temptation everyone encounters, but not everyone falls into sin. What is the difference? Self-control. All right. Well, these things are important. These things are basic Bible knowledge, really. We haven't said anything magical, have we? And even in practice. But maybe there's something there that we're missing. You ever thought, what is Peter, this godly secret living? Verse 6 is patience. What the Lord very well pointed out is endurance. Now, this is what I'm going to say here. We're going to move on. Stop allowing every little thing to knock you down. Stop allowing every little thing to knock you down. Let's be reasonable and come together with God's word, work through things. You ever seen an undisciplined child in the way they behave when they are told no? They pick a fit like there's no tomorrow. I was in a grocery store one time when a mama told her little child, no, you know what the child did? Stuck his hand in the pickle jar and all across the floor. That boy needed a whooping like there was no tomorrow. Not a beating. I don't mean anything bad. He needed some, move on. But what I'm getting at there is that's how sometimes Christians are. If I don't get my way, then where are the pickle jars? Because I'm going to start throwing them on the floor. Well, we're down to three. Godliness, walking in view of His greatness. As was said, God-likeness. Brother, there are too many that call themselves Christians who just do not care about what God says anymore. And what I mean by that is they do what they please concerning the church. They do what they please concerning their Bibles, usually collecting dust somewhere. They do what they are concerned or makes them happy concerning prayer, usually very selfish motivated prayers. They define the terms, basically, rather than allowing God to define the terms. What do I mean? Well, look at what the world has done in identifying homosexuality, alternative lifestyle. Drunkenness, well, that's a disease now. The Bible calls it a sin. And sins have separated us from our God. Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. And so it's something we need to get rid of if our goal is heaven and it's going to come about by this spiritual growth. We need to remember that God loudly speaks and carries a big stick. Revelation 3 and verse 19. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. While we have brotherly kindness, there are people doubting their salvation, and they are in trouble with their walk with God because all they do is bicker and fight with other people. 1 John 4:20 and 21. John puts it this way. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. It's pretty strong terminology, isn't it? If a man says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he that loves not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? That's a very realistic question, isn't it? And so we are challenged with this. All right. One more in that was mentioned was charity or love. Self-sacrificing, never-ending, all-encompassing love like Christ manifested and showed coming to this earth. In other words, God will be first, others will be second, and are you ready for this secret formula of Peter? We put ourselves last. God first, others second, and ourselves last. It will be the single motivation of life to manifest the love of Christ to everyone else. Now, that's been a recap. Where's Cody? I hope I'm meeting your requirements there of your lesson, Steve's lesson, and my lesson there. But as we start wrapping this thing up here this evening, are you disappointed with these things? Are you disappointed, first of all, with the sports? Are you disappointed with the steps in order to participate in those sports? Were you expecting something else that would make you stand out as an all-star Christian or a superhero? Really, that's not how the Lord works. God has not set us against one another. And when we get down to it, now you think about all these things we just mentioned. These are some pretty big things in human life. Matter of fact, they are some of our greatest struggles, some of our greatest challenges that we spend a lifetime mastering. And so that leads me to verse 5, where this word add. You notice in our discussions and preaching today, there's been, what does this add mean? Do I have to get this first one together, and then I come to this one, and then to this one, and then to that one? They're all important. We need all of them if we want the four promises, the scores that have been mentioned. But let me ask you this. Anyone in this building this afternoon going to get faith perfect, completed 100% before they can move to the next one? You're a better person than I am, and I need to be sitting at your feet. The point being here is, my understanding, what Peter is preaching, what he's teaching is, we need all these things. And while there is an order, I don't know that one is more important than the other. What do I mean by that? Well, in God's plan for saving man, what step is more important? Do you have to have all of them to become a Christian? So which one's more important? They're all important. They're all significant. And that's the way it is here. It means that these things are to be practiced as a whole. You know, when I was thinking about this, I was thinking of what Brother Lloyd was saying, and I thought of this. You're going to go out here in just a minute, almost done, and you're going to have a flat tire in your car. Cody, you might have two, but just saying. You're going to have a flat tire on your car. What's it going to take to fix that flat tire? It's going to take a good tire. It's going to take a jack. It's going to take some type of lug wrench. It's going to take some strength. It's going to take some knowledge. Which one of those can you leave out in order to get a good tire put on your car? The jack? I want to see that. The wrench? You have to have them all, don't you? And so, my point is this. Do not pat yourself on the back if you think three or four out of the seven is a good thing. If you look at this list and say, woo, I'm on my way to heaven. I got four. I got more than half. That's not how it works. You want the four spoils of God, the four promises of God, you've got to get sin out of your life. That is the key to spiritual growth, getting the sin out of our life. And so, remembering our calling and election. Number one, to always be fruitful. Number two, to have spiritual discernment. Number three, to never doubt salvation. And number four, to never fall as a Christian. My point being, we start now. We start this afternoon. We begin right here and right now preparing for that final abode of heaven. The sin is delivered from the sinner when we take what Peter has taught us here in 2 Peter. God does his part and man does his part. And so the application is real simple this afternoon. Are you doing your part to make your calling and election sure? And the only way is by doing the due diligence that Peter has brought out for us. And so, in the Lord's church, brethren, let me close with this. Answer this question. Is God a part of your life? If you answered yes to that, as humbly as I can, I beg of you to reconsider your spiritual walk with God Almighty. You're saying, I don't understand, preacher. God is a part of my life. That's the wrong answer. God is my life. Do you see the difference? There's too many Martha's running around, crying and clamoring for all of these little things that need to be done when our focus needs to be God. And everything that we say and everything that we do. This afternoon, if we can help you in any